just want to thank you, Lord, that you came to find us. You came to seek us, God. When we were estranged, God, when we were walking around aimlessly, God. Jesus, you came and you found us. You searched us. You searched us out and you pulled us up, God. You lifted us up, Father. This evening, this afternoon, Lord, we just want to give you thanks that you teach us, God, how to know the Father. God, that you teach us relationship. Father, we want to just thank you for that, God. We want to thank you, God, and recognize that, God, we cannot save ourselves. We could not have saved ourselves. There's nothing in us, God. There's no one good, not even one, your word says, God. And we just recognize that this afternoon, God, in humility, knowing that we couldn't have done it, but you did it. Jesus, you did it. You saved us. You came and you fetched us. And so there's nothing good in us. Jesus, your word, you said that only the Father is good. There's no one good. There's no one good in this life but the Father. And so, Father, we recognize your goodness. We receive of it here this afternoon. Fill our hearts, God. Flood our hearts with your goodness. There's only one that is good, and that is you. We bless you. We bless you. Won't you just bless God where you stand? Just bless him with your words. Give him praise. Quickly turn to the person next to you, give them a big high five, and say to them, that was it. We're done now. Are you done? Are you done, Barry? That's a trick question, isn't it? All right. Good afternoon. Good evening, everyone. Great to see everyone. Last service for the year. But what I just said, and actually what you said, Barry, is actually where we should be, because church is about worship. Amen? You know, we come to church just to worship. That's it. You know, and everyone quickly do this. Okay. Now, what did you just do? Okay, but what actually happened when you did that? Your muscles moved. Okay, now go like this. How much wind do you think you generated there? Hey, not a lot. Hey? Fortunately, we have air cons in the room, so, you know, that's going to do the trick. My point is, you know, you didn't do a lot there. Right? In fact, nothing changed by doing this. Right? Let me give you another example. What did Moses do before the Red Sea opened? He did this. What did that do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It didn't do anything. It's not like the force of his hand suddenly generated energy from the bottom of the sea and then, you know, something happened. No. It did nothing. You know, and our worship, it, you know, when we lift our hands, when we sing, we're really doing nothing except we're communicating relationally to the King of Kings. You know, so you see, when Moses lifts up his staff, of course, God opens up. How's it, baby Gray?
It's very sweet. So when Moses lifts up his staff, it's clearly God who does the miracle, right? And it's simply God looking down at Moses saying, listen, this guy, I really like him. And so I'm going to do something when he lifts up his hand, all right? And that's why worship is so powerful. Worship is not just like something we do to prepare ourselves for the service. And I really want us to come to a place where we really genuinely come to church just to worship, right? And then the message afterward is like just like a bonus. It's just to get us continuously in that place of always being in worship, always worshiping God and connecting with Him. And so thanks for the ministry team tonight from Blessing with the Thanksgiving message and the band, because you guys really just facilitated that place. And so I want us to come next week and come just to worship. All right? Because there's going to be no message. All right? Okay? So just come to worship. That's just a joke. Okay? All right? No service. So you're going to worship at your home. Right? There's going to be no message. It's going to be you and God. All right? So then it's going to be worship, and that's it. Because worship is really just communication. God is really, He's really longing to speak to us. He's really longing to communicate with us. And so that's essentially what I want to share tonight. It's really simple, really basics. I'm just going to go through a couple of verses and just reflect on a couple of scriptures. Allow God to minister to us and speak to us through His Word. So before I just share a quick story, what is our primary call as believers? The primary thing that you and I should do as believers. Why does God not just rapture us and take us to heaven? Now everyone's going to say worship, okay? Okay, not that one. what is our primary task? Barry? Make disciples, yes. Okay, love the Lord and your neighbor, yes. Love God, love people, okay? Anyone else? Salvation. Jason? Okay. Bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. Anyone else?
Give to the poor.
Okay. Okay, so now, of course, all those answers are right. And they're very good. There's some good answers. And it's really stuff that are essential and that we're supposed to do. But I want to just argue to tonight that there's a step before that. In that essentially you and I, the one thing that we are primarily responsible in this world is to be a host. You're a host. You know, when someone comes to visit you, you know, you like open the door and you like greet them and you're friendly and all of that. You're a host, okay? And it's not me, it's not, Jesus says this. He says this is your primary task. Let me read for you. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him." So yes, we need to love people. Yes, we need to go make disciples. But that's just after we've hosted God. Right? We're vessels. We're vessels to receive Him. You know, of course, the scriptures all over teach. We're not even going to touch on half of them, but teach us that God doesn't come into a building no longer, not like in the Old Testament, but He comes to inhabit us. And I know this is really basics, but you can understand why I'm going to say it in a couple of moments. But before you can do this stuff, you need to be a good host. And Michelle will tell you, we had a very awesome party last night. My mom-in-law turned 60, and so we had a big party. It went on until quite late. 60-year-olds can party till quite late. So I suddenly feel old with two kids because, you know, they wake you up at like early hours in the morning, even though you've been out. So was a long night. But something my mother-in-law is really amazing with, and I really appreciate people with this sort of a gift, but she's really exceptional host. She's really good at receiving people, right? And so she makes a lot of effort. She makes sure, you know, in everything she does, she communicates, you know, you are welcome. You're welcome here. You're welcome at this party. You're welcome in every possible way. She says it. She does it with her actions. And so it's really amazing to be received like that, if you agree with me, when you really received, okay? Now, the problem is when we host God, I mean, that's a massive privilege. That's a massive privilege. We hosts of Him on this earth. I don't know if you've thought of it like that. But, you know, I don't know if it's like that for you, but I often come to God, I'm like running empty. My tank is empty. You know, I'm like, I barely just made it. Then I come to God, and I'm like, God, I'm so dependent on You. I need You. You know, fill me up and, you know, give me strength to continue. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's very good. But that shouldn't be the only thing. Only way we come to God is when we're really out and tired and exhausted and need God to fill us. That's essential. We need that lifestyle. But there's a step further where we now come to God with strength, right? We don't just come exhausted and, you know, God, please make it happen for me. But now we come to God as a host. You know, and if you're a good host, you don't just leave the door open of the house, right? You make sure that you go outside and you greet the person outside, all right? You make sure that when they come in, that you sit them down, you give them a seat, you take care of their needs, you ask them, you know, are you thirsty, are you hungry? You do a lot of effort, right, to receive this person. Now, of course, God doesn't have any of those needs. God doesn't get hungry or any of those, but the principle is the same. Is that you and I need to receive God. And we need to actually make effort. So, you know, sometimes we need to sit and plan and say, listen, but I'm going to receive God in this and this and this way. You know, I'm going to actually make plans to not just run dry and connect with God, but I'm going to do it proactively. I'm going to engage with Him. I'm going to invite Him into my home. And so I love this time of year. You know, we always share messages that are really devotional and encouraging us in just connecting God with God over the holiday. And, you know, I always say, you know, we don't rest from God because if you rest from God, you come back like really tired, you know, because actually your spirit needs more rest than your soul and your body. And your spirit rests as you spend time with God. All right? I want to share a quick story, which I believe is like a word for us today. I was busy at home, working and doing stuff, and Liana had to quickly go out, and she took Malaya with her, and she said, well, just quickly look after Evan. And I'm like, but no, I need to work, I need to do stuff. So she's like, just get something and just, you know, keep him busy with something. And so Evan, obviously, he took the gap. He came to me, and he's like, I want to watch TV. Bananas in pajamas. Who knows? This morning I had to explain what bananas in pajamas is because I think maybe it's from a previous generation. I don't know who showed him bananas in pajamas. And normally he wants to watch like fighting stuff. And I don't know where he got to this. But in any case, he wanted to watch bananas in pajamas. And I thought, well, that's just like really a waste of a very good mind, you know, that needs to absorb stuff, and now he's going to absorb this bananas in pajamas, which is really like two bananas, like people in suits, in pajamas, right? I mean, they're coming, what, down the stairs? Yes. It's really not educational in any sense. And so I thought, no, we can't do this. So I said to him, listen, we're going to have a bit of a daddy chat. We're going to have some, you know, good time together. And he's like, no. Bananas in pajamas, bananas in... And he's really persistent. He's really insistent. He's going to watch this story. And so I said to him, no, 5 minutes. Sit with me for 5 minutes, and we're going to chat, and then you can watch your story. And he goes away. He's not happy with that answer. So he gets busy, and he knows he's not going to get it right now, so he walks around, starts playing. 20 seconds, he's back. bananas in pajamas. I said to him, no, 5 minutes. So he goes away, plays again, you know, another 20 seconds. And eventually he comes and I'm lying on the couch and he comes and he lies next to me. So now we begin to talk. And so now I ask him, how was your day? Then he starts talking about his day, and it's like very short attention span. So, you know, it's about 20 seconds, and he's up again. And then he comes, and he lies down again. And so it went on, and after 5 minutes, he was still there. And eventually it was at about an hour and a half, where he just engaged, and we were just talking. And it was just such quality time. Sort of at the end of the time, he looks at me, and he says, my daddy. He looks at me, it's my daddy, you know, so, and then he's very sweet, he started doing this thing, he will give you a kiss, and then they'll say, does your heart melt? And he came up with that himself. Any guys. So, I like what Blessing said. Thanksgiving really doesn't come natural. It's something that you teach yourself or that your parents teach you. But the same with intimacy. It's taught. It's not something that is natural. And it's almost like God used that situation as a bit of an analogy for me, in that sometimes God, when we ask him stuff, he says, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give you me. And the things that we ask him might even be good stuff. But he's just like, but no, it's not time for that. It's time for you to be with me. And I think we really struggle with that one. And especially this time of the year, because we're going at like a pace. You know, we've been building up, you know, momentum this whole year. And, you know, we're really like flying. And now it's holiday, you know. And so we really need to get this right. We really need to actually just be with God. And I believe this is a word for us to actually be with him. And so Psalm 1, verse 3, you can see it up on the screen, says the following. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. That's not on the screen. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season. Remember that phrase, fruit. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Everyone say that. Whatever he does shall prosper. Now I want to take you back to John chapter 14, verse 23. Just leave that scripture on. You might look at that scripture and say, but now that is, you know, a truth in the Word that tells about the power of the Word, right? He meditates on the Word daily. And then we see this picture of the tree by the waters. And the tree grows securely, it grows strongly, but also these waters. But, and of course it is a testimony, or it is a truth about the power of the Word. But as much as the power of the Word, it speaks about the power of the presence of God in the, you know, spending time with God. I'm going to show you just now why. But firstly, just think about the picture. The tree is there at the streams, at the river. The tree can maybe, you know, the tree was planted at that place, but the tree cannot decide whether the waters flow or not, right? That is up to God. The tree is planted there, and his job is to produce fruit. But God chooses when the water comes. Now look at John 14 again. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then see the next part. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. So what is the precondition in both scriptures? Meditate on the Word. Keep my Word. You can't keep God's word without knowing God's word. You can't keep God's word without day and night meditating on God's word. What is God saying? What is his desire? What is his will? Keep his word inside our hearts. And then it says, he who keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him. It's sort of like the waters. The waters will flow, all right? And God will bring the refreshing. God will bring his sign. Then John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, that is cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. Everyone say, you can do nothing. I can now say, bears much fruit. Now, this is amazing. This is like very clear. I don't know if you agree with me. This is like very black and white. There's like no gray areas here. God is saying, be connected to me, fruit. Okay? God is saying, be connected to me, everything you do will prosper. Be cut off from me, nothing. Right? Now, that's pretty clear, right? That's pretty like black and white. You know, it's not like God is saying, but listen, whatever you do in this life, whatever skills you acquire, whatever abilities you have, whatever career you advance and good moves that you make and whatever you want to fill the gap with, add that to my presence in your life. That's like a really good combination. That's a really good mix. No. Did you see that? There's no, you know, God is saying, just be connected to me. Just be connected to the source. That's it. All right? All the other stuff, the wisdom, the things that is necessary, that is great. That's part of it. But essentially, it comes down to this one thing, being connected to the vine. All right? Then, fruit. Then, everything you do prospers. And so I'm going to come back to a bit of a, I'm going to wrap it up with just an analogy, but there's a word, or the word, the Greek word, in fact, for dwelling, meaning God coming to dwell inside of us, is the word skenu. Skenu. And the skenu means the following. I'm going to quickly go through it, and we'll look at some scriptures. But some of you might know, and Eliana was sharing last week, we went on a trip to Indonesia, and we were at a church there, and we witnessed a real massive revival that is happening in Indonesia. And it's amazing what's happening there, and it's amazing how this church, the one thing they do really amazing is they appreciate the presence of God, and they practice doing it. They disciplined in you know, receiving God's presence. In fact, every service, before the service, they've got an hour and a half pre-service. And at the pre-service, they just worship. And I thought we're going to be praying and so on. And there's a little prayer, a little bit of prayer. But mainly, they just come together, hour and a half, and just say, God, we value your presence. We receive your presence. And who of you know that there's a difference between God's presence that is everywhere and God's manifest presence. You know, Jesus says, excuse me, also in John chapter 15, he says, if you do my commandments, I will come and I will manifest myself to you. So there's God's presence that is everywhere, but it's also God's dwelling presence, the fact that he comes and he manifests. And, you know, amazing things happen, and specifically in this church, there's like no altar calls. They don't pray for the sick, or, you know, particularly in those services, they didn't. But afterwards, the people just come and testify amazing stuff, like tumors that God healed. Like in the service, while we were there, no one prayed for them. It was just the presence of God. God just did it. People get convicted of sin and they just get saved. You know, most of the church are MBBs, Muslim background believers. You know, and so I was expecting when the message came, I was expecting, you know, this is like a revival church. The revelations are going to be amazing. The sermons are going to be up there and it's going to be awesome. And then the sermon was like really simplistic, really like read your Bible, do this and do this. And initially I was like, you know, okay, now, you know, surely, but then I realized, but the people that are sitting there, this is massive revelation. I mean, the stuff that they're sharing is like, you know, if you come from a Muslim background, is amazing. It's amazing because now for the first time you see life. For the first time you see God as not being distant and you don't have to perform, but he's near and he's close. And so it's really amazing revelation. But the point I'm making is they do one thing right, and that is receiving the presence of God. They are so open, and you literally, you can see, you can feel the difference. You can feel as you just walk in there, God just confirms everything. And so we met with Pastor Billy, and when we were still here and organizing with him, Pastor Billy has an email address, and his email address is airforce1@gmail.com. So I was like, that's a really weird email address. You know, is he like got a fascination for airplanes or the Air Force or anything like that? So I was like, really, what is this about? So I thought, I'm going to ask him whenever I get a moment. So at some point, I thought, let's ask him. And I said, Pastor Billy, why Air Force One? I mean, why Air Force One? And so he smiles at me and he says, yes, the Air Force One is there for the president. And he smiles like this, sort of like, I'm supposed to get it now. And I'm like, no, I don't get it. You know, what do you mean? And he says, no, I am God's jet. He's the president. And so I'm here to host God in this world. And I thought, that's really amazing. That's such an analogy. That's so cool picture of what we're supposed to do. We are God's vehicles in this world. We host him and we, you know, take him all over the world. Wherever we go, there God is. Right? And I thought, that's really powerful. Thanks, Tim. Okay? Agreement there. That's really amazing. Who wants to be God's jet? Hey? The email. You're going to change your email now. Oh, shucks. Now I gave you his email address. Now you're all going to stalk Pastor Billy. But there's a crucial part I didn't tell you. Any guys. So, we God's hosts. Back to the word skenoo. The word skenoo is translated 5 times as the word dwell. It means to fix one's tabernacle. Tabernacle could also be translated as tent. Have one's tabernacle, abide or live in a tent. And then to occupy as a mansion or to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old, a symbol of protection and communion to dwell. In other words, God resides in us. That's what that word means. I'm going to run you through, I'm just going to read through a couple of scriptures, and I want you just to allow it to minister to you. All these scriptures use the word skenoo. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt, that's the word skenoo. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Dwell then again, skenoo. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And I want to just quickly stop there as sort of a side note. It's sort of like a contrast there. It says that those that are part of the kingdom of God are rejoicing because they're full of God. They're full of the kingdom. They're full of the good fruit of the kingdom. But then it says, woe to the earth and the sea. The devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows one thing, that his time is short. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but all around the world, we're seeing signs of this. The time is short. The devil is realizing the time is short. So there's the picture that is the revelation paints there is that there's sort of an intensity that the enemy increases in the end days, in the last days. And I believe we are in those days. And so, you know, I'm also picking up a lot of spiritual assignments on the churches, and not just our church, but all over. It's like there's a real intensity where the enemy knows, you know, we obviously know that, you know, where the enemy ends, where the devil ends, he ends defeated. And that's why it says, those rejoice where God dwells in us. Those that have received God rejoice. Then Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Once again, God skenews with them. He comes and he resides with his people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if the tent that our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building for God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Once again, God isn't staying in buildings any longer. He stays in his people. He resides in his people. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4, and this is the last one. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And so I'm going to end off with just 3 points. We want to be good vessels for God. And I want to keep that picture of the tree that is planted with the rivers, right? There's no indication of circumstances in that picture. There's just the indication of God coming and blessing his people. And God coming and strengthening his people, making them strong, steadfast, immovable, because they're firmly planted and they flourish. And so God wants us to be in that way. And so there's three areas that I want to just quickly touch on. And the first one is this presence in community, where all of us individually make a decision to pursue God. And there's a positive to this and there's a negative. The positive is, when we connect, when we all choose to connect to God's dwelling presence or to receive his manifest presence, there's so many testimonies I can tell you. There's a specific book written by Leanne Payne. Some of you might have read it, but it's Healing Presence. And it says the fact that we can just by waiting on God, by practicing his presence, you know, God comes and heals us emotionally. His actual presence, manifest presence, changes us. There's a book by Brother Lawrence about his presence, just practicing it. He was just like an ordinary chef, was making food. But while he was doing it, he was like doing these mundane tasks day by day, just doing like work, you know, physical labor, cooking food. But he just made a decision in himself. He's just going to actively disciplined, practice God's presence every day when he does his stuff, when he cooks and he does everything. And so the story goes, you know, eventually people started realizing when they eat the food that he cooks, they get healed, right? And so eventually, you know, people came all over just to come and eat his food because, you know, something about him practicing God's presence unleashed healing so that people got healed, all right? So he knew and understood healing. And so when we as individuals choose it,
you know, there's like a momentum that comes. You know, when we all decide, okay, now we're going to engage with God. We're gonna pursue God. And like I said, there's a certain protocol in this. And I like some of the things that Stefan shared. Stefan's really good with this. But firstly, you know, you need to begin to recognize false voices that minister to you. You need to recognize, but listen, there's going to be a voice that says, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, or let's think about this, or distract you in this area. And then you need to know, but listen, I'm not going to listen to these voices. I'm not going to submit to them. I'm going to resist them, and I'm going to focus in on God's voice. And I'm going to rebuke the other voices that try to keep me out of this place of presence, God's presence. And so there's this place where, like I said earlier, you can come to God just to be filled up, or you can come to God and connect with God. And there's a bit of a difference. I think last week, Liana did a bit of an exercise where we, for 10 minutes, in the morning service, evening was a bit longer, just spent time in God's presence. And a lot of people came back and said to me, actually, well, that was really hard. It actually felt quite long. It was like I'm not really fit to connect with God in that way. And so I believe God wants us to become fit. And as we do that, as we as individuals and coming together, connect with God, there's a certain momentum. So that's the great thing, is we get into momentum, it becomes easier. You know, because everyone's connecting to God. But then the other side is it's sometimes, because now when I'm alone, it's a bit harder. Because now it's just me. So now when I'm used to just connect to God's presence in a community, you know, I become used to the fact that it's easy. But now when it's myself, I'm like, I give up, because it's you know, it's now clearly not working. But it's clearly not working because you're used to the momentum of the people that are around you. And so you need to become disciplined in just pushing through. Some people say, like, it's like a wall. I need to break through a wall. And it's not a wall between you and God. There's nothing between you and God, except that in your soul and in your mind, there are obstacles that you need to overcome. It's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. The biggest battles that you need to fight are the battles on the inside, right, in coming to God. Okay, and so that brings me to the last thing. I want to ask you just a question, and I want to just leave the question with you. That question is, what steals of your devotional time? What are the things, what are the scenarios that play itself out in your life that takes away those special times with God? Because there's many of those in a day, right? And so obviously we start off and we say, God, you know, I prioritize you. I start by connecting to you. But then there's many other opportunities to connect to God. Scripture, Hebrews says, today if you hear my voice, right? In other words, there's a continuous place where God is available to us. But in our modern lifestyles, we've built a sort of a scenario that keeps God out. And there's a little device that sits in your pocket somewhere there. And I'm not going to say too much. Just begin to speak to God and say, God, what is stealing my time? What is stealing my time that I'm supposed to be connecting with you and taking up that time? Because many times, I'm just speaking for myself, I pick up the phone and I do lots of stuff, and in the end, nothing's really changed. You know, it was just like no one's life changed, or there was no eternal value in that little 10 seconds that I just took. And I could have just connected to God in those 10 seconds. So, not going to say much. You bring it to God. You say, God, what are the things that steal from my devotional time with you? So, I want us to stand this evening. Ben, if you guys can please come up. And so, I want to just end off with the following. David was a man after God's own heart. David, we knew, he loved God's presence. He said he knew something that a lot of modern believers, I believe, don't. He says, there's one thing I desire, just one thing,
that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I might, what? Behold the beauty of the King. And so I know what I'm sharing this evening is not rocket science. What I'm sharing this evening is not very complicated or complex. It's actually really simplistic. It's so simplistic that it's actually really hard. And so that's the thing. Is David knows that if he connects to God, God is awesome. Every time he just gets a glimpse of God, he knows, but there's so much more. Because God is eternally complex. God is eternally amazing. So he knows the rest of his life, there's just one thing he wants, is that he might behold the beauty of the King. So there's really no need to search out the most complex or search out the most significant or most whatever you want to put in the gap there, because God is all of that and much more. All we need to do is connect to the King. All we need to do is behold His beauty. And so I want to take it a step further. David valued the presence of God. But now there was a certain other person in the Old Testament that we often contrast with David, and it's obvious because he was his predecessor. But Saul, we always say, but now, you know, he missed it. And of course he did. He missed it in many ways. But now, my question to you is, did Saul value God's presence? What do you think? Who says yes? Who says no? Okay. Well, the answer is actually yes. He valued God's presence. He valued God's presence immensely. So much so that just before one of his biggest sins, he was rallying the army. He was going to go to fight another army. But he wasn't prepared to go ahead until they've done the sacrifice. In other words, until they've heard from God that God will bless them and give them instruction and what to do. So Saul, you know, knew that he needed God's presence. In fact, there was many battles, many times in his experience that God came through for him because he valued God's presence. But even in that situation, he then went on. He didn't just take his army and go and fight the enemy. He went and he did the sacrifice. And then, of course, Samuel pitched a bit later and he was very upset about the whole thing that Saul did it. But the fact is, Saul valued the presence of God. Now, my question is then, what is the difference between David and Saul? Because they both valued the presence of God. The difference is the following, is David loved the presence of God. So, it's not about what they knew or what they didn't know, but it was the fact that the enemy got it right with Saul to shift his attention. He shifted his attention subtly from loving or valuing God's presence, but he shifted his attention to what is going to happen if the enemy comes. What is going to happen if this happens? What is going to happen if... And subtly the enemy shifted his attention, whereas David focused his attention on God, continuously brought it back. And it's almost like you see the struggles in the Psalms where David says, God, it's crazy around me. God, it's, you know, people are dying and they're wanting to kill me and they're wanting to do this thing. But yet I will praise you. Yet I will connect with you. And so there's these moments you see in the psalm where the psalm turns. And there's so many of them. Go and read them. Where you see that David chooses to fight. He chooses to engage God because he loved his presence. Where Saul didn't fight for that. Saul got allowed the enemy to distract him with this is going wrong and this is upsetting and this is, you know, where you should be hurt. And so he got him distracted. And so, very simple this evening, I want us just to make the decision to fight for God's presence. To be lovers of God's presence. And not just in an emotional sense, but in a spiritual sense. I make a decision to fight for that place with God. And we're going to end off just praying for one another and saying, God, but I want to just bring my devotional life before you. And I want you to minister to me. I want you to speak to me. And I want you to sort of make decisions by yourself and say, God, this is what I'm giving you. I'm going to practice your presence. This is how I'm going to engage with you. This is how I'm going to be a good host. Because I'm your Air Force One. I'm your vessel. I'm your house. Come and live in me. Come and abide in me. So let's just come before God. Father, we just make decisions tonight. We choose. We choose to be lovers. We choose to fight. I want to ask, if you want to just make a decision to say, God, I choose to engage with you. I choose to fight for that place with you. Why don't you just to stretch out your hands to the heavens. Say, God, I choose you. I choose you. I choose not to believe the lies. I choose not to believe the circumstances. But I choose you. I choose not to get distracted by the plans of the enemies. And so many times, it's good stuff. It's good plans. But the fact is, it's plans that are leading away from God and not into God. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're in this place. Thank you that you know every person. You know where we're at, God. You know what is necessary. So, Father, we give you the right to convict us. We give you the right to speak to us. We give you the right to direct us and to show us. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, that you will not give us what we want because you want us. You're calling us. So we thank you for your dwelling presence here, God. Thank you that your presence it's really all that we need. It's really all that we need. It's not just words that we're saying, God. It's really all that we need. Teach us, God. Can I just ask us to turn to one another? And I want us just to really pray for one another. And I want us to be open and transparent and vulnerable. Vulnerability is a decision, and God honors that. But I want us just to pray for one another and say, God, if there's something I need to decide, if there's something I need to be accountable with, I'm going to do that right now. So let's just bless one another, pray for one another, and say, God, I'm going to choose you. And even if it's just making a decision, I'm going to, tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening, I'm just going to take 20 minutes out, just going to reassess and pray. That's also great. So let's just do that, and then we're going to finish off worshiping.